Well, good morning. All right, that's great. My name is Jonathan Pasquale, and I am one of the elders here at Resonate. That's good. I think it's good. I think we'll see. Before I get started here, let me pray for us. Father, I pray that today, as we dig into your word, you teach us. You teach us corporately, and you speak to our hearts individually, as you are the one who knows us intimately. You know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our lives and our circumstances. And so I just pray, God, that you are glorified in all of this. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the blessing of your church, your body, for rescuing us and making us part of it. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, before we get started in anything else, I'm going to read the passage for us today. We're going to be in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. It will be on the screen, I believe, but if you have your Bibles, please do follow along. I actually am going to read the whole passage today. This is going to be the parable of the talents, and I will read the passage in its entirety so we can just kind of soak it in. So Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master said to him, answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I weep where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Now, I'm an entrepreneur. Being an elder at Resonate is not my full-time job. I'm not on staff here, not paid. I actually am in the coffee business. And I've been that for years. I opened up a shop in Atlanta 8 years ago, and I'm in the middle of starting a new business. My kids can't help but hear about entrepreneurship in our house. Bless their hearts. And so growing up in a little business school in our house. But this is it's an exciting journey, you know, starting a new company, and it's always kind of filled with ups and downs and lots of activity, lots of waiting, and each day is an adventure. And part of the reason that it's so exciting is because of the unknown. It's risky. And so you start with a dream of what could be, and you can maybe picture what the future is going to be like, and then you step into the opportunity of the moment, and you pour everything you got into it, sink or swim. And at the heart of being an entrepreneur, a lot of it is just about making the most of opportunities, going about your business with full awareness of the risk. And I would say that we all have similar opportunities. And so you don't have to be a business owner. You don't have to call yourself an entrepreneur. But in your unique 24 hours a day, the opportunities abound. And you have dozens and hundreds of moments and areas in which you have the freedom to choose how are you going to act. And you have your job, or maybe your studies. You have the hours a day that you spend with your significant other or your kids. There's money in your bank, however much or little you think that is. And every time you act or respond or invest your time or money, you make a choice in light of an opportunity. So what are we doing with all of those opportunities? What are we doing with those relationships, those resources, all those parts of our lives? Are we making the most of what we've got? And do we see it all as ours and for us? Or do we see it as the entirety of our life experience belonging to and ultimately benefiting the Lord? So the parable today that we just read, it addresses those questions. And to give you an idea where I'm going with this text, I want to present the idea of entrepreneurial stewardship. And by entrepreneurial stewardship, I would mean the idea that we've all been given money, resources, relationships, time, opportunity, our very life and breath. And it all belongs to the Lord, and we have been entrusted with it as stewards. It's all His. It's not ours. And if we are to be obedient and faithful, we would treat those things as an entrepreneur would, making the most of what we've got to have a positive effect. Yes, being diligent, maybe also dreaming big and taking risks and being actively productive. And again, not for our own benefit at the end of the day, but so that the master benefits. We are at His service. We are His stewards, and He is the Lord. It is all His and all for Him. So, entrepreneurial stewardship within an eternal relationship. That's where we're going. To give a little context, this parable of Matthew, it's sandwiched in between other parables of Jesus, other teachings of His in chapters 24 and 25. So He's on the Mount of Olives, and He's teaching to His disciples. And in chapter 24, in the beginning of it, they ask Him explicitly. They say, "So tell us, Jesus, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming at the end of the age?" So the disciples are asking directly about Jesus' return and the end time. So it's like a common human nature question. Like, what is there an end after all this? Like, what is this leading to? What's going to happen after it? And after life, this world, what's going to happen? When will that end be, if there is an end? And so Jesus spends the next couple of chapters teaching on those very things. And a lot of chapter 24, if you just look in your Bibles before this parable, it talks a lot about the what of the Lord's return. Like, what's going to happen, what you'll see, what will appear. And people have interpreted the details of that section in many different ways. We're not going to get to that today. But what's important for understanding the context of the parable of the talents is that Jesus is teaching there is an end that's coming. And it involves the Lord's return. So it's inevitable, it's monumental, it's going to change everything, and none of us know when it's going to happen. So He's clear about that. Unknown time, don't know exactly when the end is going to come. And most of chapter 24 establishes that. Now, you can't know when this end is, and so you've got to wait. And so there's a transition to chapter 25 to teachings on here's how you should wait. So yes, you've got to wait. Here's how you should do that. Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's a parable where he describes these 10 young women who are waiting for the bridegroom, and half of them are prepared for as long as it's going to wait, however long the wait is for the bridegroom, and they're ready with their lamps with oil and extra oil, and then when the bridegroom comes, they're ready. But during that waiting period, there are 5 who didn't bring extra oil, and so when they run out, they're scrambling in town to find some more oil. When the bridegroom comes, they're left out. They don't get to join Him. And so, through that parable, Jesus is teaching, while we're waiting, be ready just in case it's a really long wait. He's hammering home the idea of His return being something we should look forward to and prepare for, and we need to be ready at any moment. And so this readiness, it has a certain look to it. It's distinct from the world. The way we live, so this is for us, the way we live is connected to our conviction and belief and understanding that there's an end to come. And Jesus told these parables to His disciples and to us so that we would have that understanding and relevant direction for our lives now. So, for my life, for your life, we're in this waiting season. Okay, we are waiting right now for an end that's going to come. Do we live our lives differently? How should we live them? We should pay attention to these parables Jesus is talking about for the waiting period. So let's dive into the parable of talents. Let's see how Jesus instructs us to wait as entrepreneurial stewards. In verse 14, he says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." So Jesus is setting it up similarly, like all the other parables he's told. He says, it will be like, it is the kingdom. The kingdom will be like this. He tells a story that illustrates a truth about the kingdom. There's a master, this man, a king, someone in authority. He goes on a journey. We don't know where or for how long. And he entrusts his servants with his property. And so the Greek word here for servant is doulos. And that's translated in Bibles as servant or slave or bondservant. And the NASB, for example, they use slave throughout this entire parable. And it can get confusing because we infuse our idea of what slavery is, our historical and cultural ideas of that. We've talked about that in past sermons pretty frequently. And I want to sidestep that confusion because really for this passage, we recognize that whether it's supposed to be servant or slave, what's understood is there's one incredibly rich man who has authority over others. And he chooses to entrust those individuals with his possessions for a time. Okay, let's focus on that theme. They are stewarding what he gives them. It's not theirs, it is his. And they've been given a responsibility for that stuff for the time being. All right, let's continue verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Okay, so what's a talent? All right, we use this word today in our language and culture. My kids know, they've watched some episodes of America's Got Talent. Some of you work in the film industry, you know talent is the actors. And so we use that word to refer to some innate or learned skill or ability, singing, dancing, art. Maybe it's being skilled with computers. Maybe it's public speaking. Whatever it is, that's talent in the way that we use it today. When I was younger, I was in Sunday school. I do remember a Sunday school teacher teaching about the parable of the talents. And so, like a good Sunday school teacher, they said, "Okay, Jonathan, what's your talent?" And I said, "Oh, I can play the soprano saxophone." And then for years, I felt guilty because I wasn't using my gifts for Jesus and I wasn't a Christian Kenny G. And so for me, I was so fixated on that idea of talent, it misled me my whole life. So that's not the idea in the Bible of what talent means. At that time, a talent was a measurement for money, specific measurement. So a denarius was a silver coin that they gave someone as payment for a day's work. It was wage for a day's work. And a talent was equal to 600 denarii. Okay? So, you may have a footnote, mine does, at the bottom of my Bible, and it says a talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages because of 600 denarii for labor. Okay, so think about that. Like, 600 days' wages was one talent. Right? It gives you an idea of the relative worth of these things. And so each of these servants, they are given more money in an instant than any of us have ever seen or experienced probably in our lifetimes. One guy got 5 talents, so let's call that $5 million, something like that. We can estimate about that much. That's how much that worth was if it was silver. If it was gold, it was tens of millions of dollars. But even though we're establishing Jesus is talking about money, I remember this is still a parable about the kingdom. Okay, so it has different meaning. It's not just about how are you investing in mutual funds and how are you tithing to the church. No, like these talents are representing something. So what are they representing? If we're the Lord's servants entrusted with talents, what are those? Is it money? Resources? Jobs? Spiritual gifts? Saxophone playing? Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes, and yes. It is all those things. Because we believe those are all given by the Lord and entrusted to us. John the Baptist said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. Okay, so in God, we live and move and have our being. The Lord is the author of life. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. He is the master and he's entrusting us as his servants. So it's all from him. So I was talking about this, and in your mind, you answered the Sunday school question of, what's your talent? Okay, don't just think about what instrument you can play. Like, think holistically about your life. All your stuff, all your giftings, all those opportunities, all those moments, that's what the master has entrusted to you. So, in the parable, as the master gives resources to servants, it's not an equal distribution. 5, 2, 1. It's not equal. The qualifier stated that it was to each one according to his ability. And so the master knew what he was doing. He knew the strengths and weaknesses and capabilities of servants, and he entrusted them accordingly. And here our radar for, like, equity and fairness start sounding all kinds of alarms because we play the comparison game. We say, that's totally unfair. Like, one guy got five times as much as the other guy. And if we're the one who received less, maybe we're crying out for justice, for fairness. You know, this happened biblically. This happened to Job when he was crying out, starting to question God's fairness when he experienced suffering. It happened to Peter when Jesus was giving him personal instruction, and then he looks over at John, and he's like, well, what about that guy? And the response to Job and Jesus' response to Peter was similar. The Lord says, well, what's that to you? What's it to you if I choose to act in a certain way? You follow me. So he says, don't compare. Look at what's specifically given to you. Be a good steward with that. So the master, he distributes the talents and then goes away. Verse 16, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. Okay, so they went out and they traded with these talents. Okay, other translations, it says that they put their money to work, or they did business with them. And what are these first century servants going to do with millions of dollars? Like, they can't go invest in the stock market because that didn't exist then. They can't buy Bitcoin. What are they going to do? They go out and they actively put the money to work. That means they traded. That means they started businesses. They maybe bought and sold property. In essence, they were entrepreneurs. They had opportunities and they knew there were risks, but they seized the moment, committed the resources in a business endeavor, and they'd reap the consequences, good or bad. In this case, good. They doubled their money. Let's be careful about equating obedience with prosperity. That's not the point of this parable. I mean, the totality of Scripture shows that those who follow Christ aren't promised earthly riches in the form of financial return. And really, it's more the opposite. Instead of material flourishing, we're promised hardship and persecution. So don't lose sight of that. Regardless, the servants in this story, they're not getting a return on investment for themselves, right? They're multiplying the resources that ultimately still belong to the master. So they are being entrepreneurial, but explicitly the context is they are stewards of the master. They're multiplying his money. The profit's not theirs to keep. It's not their personal reward. And we're going to get to what the personal reward is in just a little bit. But I also want to point out that these servants, what they did showed they were active and intentional and purposeful. They weren't accidentally productive. Okay, servant or steward wasn't just a nominal title. They showed they were servants by serving. They showed they were stewards by stewarding. And for us, we identify as Christians not just in name, but through action. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6 say, by this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. This is part of the reason I chose the term entrepreneurial stewardship. You can't have a passive, inactive entrepreneur. Like, action and risk-taking is part of who they are. And so, action and love and risky obedience, it's part of who we are as Christians. Verse 18, he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Right, this guy, he doesn't put his talent to work. He takes what was given and he buries it in the ground. I mean, he could reasonably assume it would still be there when he'd come back later to dig it up. He wouldn't lose it. So no risk taken, but no losses suffered. No harm, no foul. I mean, it seems kind of makes sense. Decent idea. But is that what the master wanted him to do with it? We're going to find out right now, because verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants comes and settles accounts with him. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I've made you five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, so whether you think this is a slave or servant relationship, this statement from the master is countercultural. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's unexpected for a master to talk like that to his servants. I mean, think about your boss, or think about your spouse, or whoever observes you in your day-to-day. What if tomorrow they pull you aside and they say, "Man, you know what? Hey, you did really well. You did awesome. You are good and faithful at what you do." Man, that kind of genuine praise, that makes us feel good. And if you hear that, you'd look forward to hearing that again. Maybe if you had anticipated it beforehand, it would have affected your actions. It would really have shaped your trajectory, motivated you as you did your job, as you carried out your life. "Well done, good and faithful servant." He continues and says, "You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." He says, "A little." Okay, the master calls what he gave this guy a little. And remember, this guy got $5 million. And so the master has a different concept of what abundance is. He has a different concept of worth. He says, "Those bags of gold, those millions of dollars, that's nothing. That's chump change." And the master can say that because he's the one who has so much more. The riches of this world, every little bit that passes through our hands, any extravagance we can even imagine, it all pales in comparison to what the master has and what he has in store for us. And notice that the reward isn't stuff. Okay, it's not prosperity, the reward to these servants. He doesn't say, "Okay, you were responsible with millions of dollars. Here, keep $1 million for yourself." He doesn't even say, "Okay, you were a good steward and servant. Now I'm going to set you free. Like, go do your own thing." That's not the reward. He says, "You proved yourself responsible, and here, you're rewarded with more responsibility." And the master, he stays the master. The servants stay the servants. And that's reward. The identity of the servants remains in that relationship with the master. And there is purpose. In that relationship is safety. In that relationship is reward. And it connects to the other crazy statement the master makes. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." What master is going to say that? To slave or servant? Other translations translate this phrase as, "Come and share your master's happiness." And there's another version that I love. It says, "Let's celebrate together." Master speaking to his servant. And so in the end, he's still the master. That hasn't changed. But then part of the reward for faithful service is intimacy with him. It's his presence. It's sharing in his joy. And so, as a little side story, there was this time a couple years ago where my dad, he lives here in Atlanta, and he called me up and he said, "Oh, Jonathan, I have some hotel points. They're about to expire. Here, you use them." And he was like, "Okay." Like, he encouraged me and Sarah to go take a night in a hotel in Atlanta, and then, like, they babysit the kids, and we do whatever we want. And I told Sarah, I was kind of excited, but then she's like, "Why don't you actually use that to spend time with him?" I was like, "Oh, okay, why not?" And so I took what my dad had given me and used it to invest in that relationship. And we did all the things that we like to do together. So my dad, who's 30 years older than I am, he and I went and we went bowling. And we went to an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. We watched a Marvel movie, and we did an escape room, just the two of us, and we got out. And so, like, it was such a cool, it was like a day and a half sweet time with my earthly dad. He's still alive. I'm not saying that like he passed, but it was awesome. We just enjoyed each other's company, and we lived out a close relationship. You know, one of the unique aspects of our faith as Christians, it sets us apart from the religions of the world, is that we are promised intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's the one true God. And when we confess Jesus as Lord, we walk by the Spirit in relationship with Him. We enjoy His presence. And it starts in this life, and it's also she promised so much more in the life to come. It increases after death when we see Him face to face. A passage in Revelation that's so beautiful, Revelation 21, says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God.'" With us, as it describes this picture of heaven that says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Heaven is described explicitly as relationship with God, intimate relationship. So this makes sense that Jesus, when He's talking about the end time, there's relationship with the Master. Entering into His presence, sharing in His happiness, celebrating with Him. So the task is entrepreneurial stewardship, and the reward is eternal relationship. So in the parable, verses 22 and 23, they tell about what happened with the servant who had two talents and made two more. The master responds to him in the exact same way as he did to the servant who had made five more talents. And if we're to compare, I mean, the guy who made five talents more did 2.5 times more return than the guy who only made two talents. But the Lord responds to them the exact same, giving them equal reward of intimate relationship with Him. So we understand stewardship isn't about comparing our lives to a picture of success we see in someone else's life. It's about being faithful with what we're individually given. Right, verse 24, "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent on the ground. Here you have what is yours.'" This servant, he immediately started with justifying his actions and blaming the master. He says, "Okay, before we get into what I did or didn't do, I just want to establish you're horrible, okay? You're unfair. You don't fit my sense of right and wrong and the way things should be in this world. So I couldn't bring myself to be like these sheep of your servants who just did what you wanted. I'm not going to follow like these other guys. Here's what I did." And this is not too different from what I hear today when people talk about God. They say, "If He's really good, we wouldn't see evil and hurt in the world. I can't follow that kind of God. If He were really good and powerful and in control, my loved one wouldn't have died. If Jesus really loves me, He'd fix my mess of a life. He doesn't deserve my worship. He doesn't deserve my time, my effort." And in every case, misunderstanding of the character of the Lord results in mismanagement of what He's given. Wrong belief leads to wrongdoing. In Matthew's gospel, you know, it's written to a Jewish audience, and so when we have allusions to Old Testament or things that would sound familiar to a Jewish audience, we gotta listen, we gotta perk up. This happened to me when I read this verse. And I read the section that said, "Lord, I was afraid, and I went and hid." What Old Testament passage should that bring up? Maybe. "I was afraid, and I hid." Adam and Eve! Thank you, Linda. And so, Adam, when he was in the Garden of Eden, he said almost that exact same thing. This is right after he and Eve had eaten from the fruit. And he said, "Lord, I was afraid, and I went and hid." And so they had been lied to about the character of God. They had a misperception of God's character. It was Satan who had led them astray. But then that wrong belief led into wrongdoing. Verse 26 of Parable of Talents, "His master said to him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest.'" And I don't think this is the master actually agreeing with his servant's assessment of his character. This is really him throwing his words back at him. to prove a point. I mean, the tone's more like, oh, you thought that, did you? Well, you knew I was like that? Well, you should have done the bare minimum logical thing with the money I gave you. Instead, you displayed your spite and your laziness and your wickedness. And he goes on, verse 28, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So this verse 29, is not saying the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and that's just the way of the world. Like, Jesus isn't making that kind of assessment. He's actually, the master is alluding or repeating something that was already told in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. It's a verbatim repeating of, for to everyone who has will more be given, he will have an abundance. The one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that was spoken by Jesus when he was explaining about the parables, the meaning, the purpose of parables. He was saying that those who understand are part of this kingdom and they gain abundant life and have heavenly inheritance. And those who don't understand, they lose out on all that. So it's primarily about understanding and obedience. It's not about money and unjust distribution of wealth. Verse 30 says, and cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's a frequent description in the New Testament of the fate of those who reject Jesus. It's hell. And we're not pulpit beating fire and brimstone preachers here. We do have a pulpit now, but we're not using it as that. But let's not forget, the Bible is pretty clear of the horrible fate that awaits those who don't follow Christ. This last servant showed through his actions and through his words that he rejected the very concepts of the master's authority and goodness and lordship over his life. He demonstrated clearly he didn't believe any of that nonsense. He would do exactly as he saw fit. And he paid the consequence for it for eternity. So for those who have a fixed negative view of God and who reject the idea of Jesus as Lord, at some point there's going to be an end. When the truth is revealed, they stand before the Creator, the one true God, and they're held accountable. And when that time comes, it's too late to change your mind. It's too late to turn over a new leaf. So let's apply this to our lives. What's God entrusted you to steward? And I think we can make this a really practical exercise. I mean, this shouldn't be the way that we do it every single time, of a step-by-step, but I think we could actually create a step-by-step out of this that has some value. All right, so I'll prescribe some concrete next steps, a 1, 2, 3. So 1, take inventory. All right. 2, plan and pray about it. And 3, follow through. Okay, this is not in the Bible, but this is kind of how might we apply this. So first one, take inventory. I think that we could spend time. You should spend time this week. If you like homework, if you like giving yourself to-do lists, spend some time, maybe even the car on the way home in conversation. Okay, reflect on your life and then literally make a written list. What has the Lord given me to steward? And then write down categories, okay? So I want you to have 5 to 7 categories of these areas of life and make an honest evaluation. How are you doing? Are you being a good steward of what the Lord's given? Are you being faithful in these areas of life? One of those areas that you might write down, maybe should write down, is your job. How are you glorifying Christ through your work, in and through your workplace? We've done entire series or sermons about faith and work. I love talking and teaching about that. So how are you showing stewardship through excellence of your work, working as to the Lord and not to men? How are you stewarding those relationships and interactions in the workplace? And your vocation may have you working from home or working in the home with kids or in school and studies. Whatever it is, how are you being a good and faithful steward with work? We have a class. Sarah just talked about it. Class is starting this Wednesday. There's one on faith and work, and I'm going to be a part of that. Join us. We'll talk about this stuff for 6 weeks. Another area you may write down is money. And this is more than just a tithe of 10%, because it all belongs to the Lord. So how are you stewarding the entirety of your finances? Your salary, your retirement, your fund money? I mean, write it down. I would say get really concrete about this. Crunch the numbers. take honest inventory and make an honest evaluation. And in stewarding finances, I think you could ask this of yourself and of your finances. What's the spiritual return on investment? Now, we talk about a financial return on investment, the ROI, but what's the spiritual ROI? Like, when I spend this $100 on this one thing, is there any kind of impact spiritually? What is my spiritual ROI for that investment? How are these things contributing to kingdom growth, to discipleship, to others knowing Christ? And I can encourage you, like, communicate really openly with those who are close to you. Like, if you share finances with a significant other, like, talk about it openly with them and explicitly. If you don't have that, and it's just with your life group or people who you just go through life with, talk with them about it. If you feel like you have no one else, come talk to me about it. Like, I'll be open. Sarah and I are open about our finances and how we steward that for the Lord. Another area you might write down as a category on this list of what am I stewarding might be power and privilege. Have you thought about how you're stewarding that? It could be because of your position in your job. It could be because you're a parent. It could be because of your gender or the color of your skin. You likely have some measure of power or privilege. You have the responsibility to steward, and maybe you've never thought about that before in your life. Have you been good and faithful in that area, or have you ignored Christ's authority when it comes to power and privilege in your life, and you've just buried it in the ground, not done anything with it, and it hasn't even had the chance to be used for His glory? And then write down whatever else your circumstances are in life. Maybe you're in the process of buying a home, or you have guests staying with you for a few days. My in-laws are here right now. Maybe you broke a bone and you're in a cast for several weeks. Whatever that temporary event in your life that you're going through right now, how are you stewarding that? How can you recognize and make the most of opportunities for obedience to the Lord in this thing that I'm going through right now? So after you've made this kind of a list, reflect on it. Take time to reflect on that list of that inventory of things you're stewarding, and then plan and pray. I would say, really, just be intentional about it. Intentionality. And you may balk at the word entrepreneur that I presented today. That's okay. Like, you don't have to use that word. Think of it as active obedience, of purposefulness, intentionality. Look at your list and give yourself some personal action steps. And then pray about those opportunities. We show we are Christians by our love, our active love. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we're saved to do good works. So make yourself a plan, action items, pray over those, and seek the Lord's guidance and strength. We're not doing this on our own. Pray that His will would be done as you go about all this. And so after you've taken inventory, and then you've planned and prayed about it, you need to follow through. I mean, just do it. Choose one thing on that list. Maybe you only wrote down one thing. And then follow through. Make that obedient stewardship a reality. Because follow through is the difference between a pipe dream and then entrepreneurial projects that are reality. I would love to hear stories about how you've been challenged in one random area of your life, and you chose to follow through in stewarding that single thing well for the glory of the Lord. And I also realize that for some of us, life is just overwhelming right now. Like, within our community, there are those who are hurting and suffering, struggling with death in the family, with job stress, with strange relationships, and with addictions, with money problems. And maybe it's taken everything in you to come to church today or to pop on the live stream, or even to genuinely pay attention for 1 minute of this message. Entrepreneurial stewardship may be the last thing you want to hear about, and really all you need right now is just a glimmer of hope. Maybe all you need is the promise of rest. And the good news is that there's good news. The gospel. And if we find ourselves overwhelmed in life, or if we know we're stuck in a wrong belief about the character of God, I hope we speak gospel truth into those situations, speaking truth of Scripture. So here's some Scripture. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being a follower of Christ means we have a sure hope and a real rest. It means we can go through the craziness and frustrations of this life and know He cares. And we can find meaning and comfort and significance in Him. And the same Master who calls us to action and stewardship is the Master who empathizes with us and laid His life down for us. He suffered so we don't have to. He died so we could live. That's good news. And so we remember that. Every week through communion, we remember that that's the kind of Master we serve, who laid down His life. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, when we celebrate communion, this act, this communal act is for you, this celebration. We remember corporately that Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed so that we could have life, so that we could have eternal relationship with Him, enjoying His presence, entering into His joy. So we're going to transition to that time of communion right now. And these elements represent the body and blood of Christ. As we sing the next couple songs and come forward for communion, just come down the center aisle, and these are single serves, and take it for yourself, or tell me how many you need for people around you. This is for people who call Christ Lord, and we celebrate together communally. People are doing this all over the world, on Sunday mornings and other times of the week, and it is incredible to be part of that. And as we partake and as we sing, if you want prayer, I'll be standing over the side. I don't know if anyone else is, any of the volunteers, but pull us aside, just be like, I need prayer or whatever in life, and do that. Let me pray first right now. Father, I thank you for the promise of rest and life you give us. I also thank you for everything you've given me to steward. I pray that I am stewarding it well, for your glory. Break my heart for the ways that I am not, where I've hidden talents in the ground because of not really believing the right thing about you. I pray that in the end, as I obey in this life, as my brothers and sisters in Christ obey, that you tell each of us, well done, good and faithful servant. We look forward to intimate relationship with you, celebrating with you, entering into your joy. Be glorified, Lord, in our worship and our fellowship. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.